Jack set a tone. Which is emotional, has sorrow involved, and ultimately great joy with the songs that he chose this morning. I sometimes don't know what lesson exactly I'm going to bring from what I have prepared. I almost feel it's not right to bring either the ones that I have prepared because of the songs. So usually it's the other way around. The preacher asks to sing certain songs, but you set a tone. Would you bear with me this morning? Because of that tone that was set, let's follow along with that particular tone of the sacrifice that has been presented to us. Given for us by Christ Jesus. In thinking about the things that were in those songs and the point from which Jack was coming with those songs, I want to go over to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Quite often, most times, not every time, but most times, you don't know what's going to reach somebody, first of all, that's not a Christian. You don't know if sorrow on their part because of what Christ has done will reach them, will touch their heart. Others, that's meaningless. And as I've said in times past, you cannot convince people from a standpoint of logic if they are thinking emotionally, and vice versa. You cannot convince someone that thinks from the standpoint of logic with things emotional. And so it may be that you're not sorry, but there's some points to be sorry about. And I think that they're here in those songs that were brought by Jack this morning, and it's here in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And Isaiah starts out by saying, "Who has believed our report?" And that is a proper question for today. Who has believed the report of the gospel of Christ Jesus? Who has believed in the things that God has set down before the foundation of the world, at the coming of the Messiah, the redemption of the soul, that plan of redemption that God made before the world was ever found? Who believes that report? And then he says, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And in a sense, there's an answer to that by what Jesus says. Remember in Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus was asked by his disciples after he gave the parable of the seed and sower, "Why do you teach in parables?" And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak in parables? And he said, "Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them is not given. To them is not given, to those that will not receive the report. To those that will not look at the strength of God in all the things that he has done with the plan of redemption and with the giving of his son." And so we go back and we think about these words that are being presented here in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And it's about Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 2, "For he shall come, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I believe there's some physical aspects which we could say to the Lord. Remember, whenever King Saul was chosen, he was head and shoulders above all, and there was not a more handsome man in the land of Israel. And look at what he turned out to be. And what is being stated here about Messiah is, as far as his comeliness is concerned, as far as his vesture, presentation of that which is physical, it is nothing that anyone would look and say, "There surely is the Messiah." Remember what the Jews were looking for in the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for a great warrior, one upon this great white steed, so to speak. It would come in and defeat the Roman army and relieve Israel from the bondage that they were under at the time. They did not look upon this Christ that came in that way because he didn't present himself that way. This reminds me so much of what is stated after Jesus had talked about John the Baptizer. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind and so forth? And in all of that, he's talking about, of course, the purpose of John the Baptizer as the Elijah that was to come that had been promised in Malachi. And he gets to the end of that and he says, if you can receive it, this is the Elijah that was to come. Speaking of John the Baptizer, as herald of the Messiah. But then he says in verse 16, in connection with what we're looking at in Isaiah 53, and the comeliness of Jesus, and that looking upon him, you would not think anything special. And here is part of the reason why. How shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, you did not dance. We mourned you, you did not lament. For John came neither eating and drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And what we can do to make this application of what is stated here by Jesus going back to Isaiah 53, who shall believe our report? And what he's saying here is that when John came, who was the Elijah, the prophesied of one, you didn't receive him because he was different. I came and I'm not different. And yet you make accusation against me. The fact of the matter is, who shall receive our report? Only those that believe in God, because neither Christ nor John the Baptizer was received. We go back and we look at then what is spoken by Isaiah concerning this Messiah that was to come, concerning this sacrifice that was made for us, this one that was given by God. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He wasn't raised in the way that many of those in Israel at this time were raised that had the means, such as Saul of Tarsus, to go and study under the great teachers. He wasn't counted among the lawyers, and yet he refuted them. He wasn't counted among the priests and the knowledgeable and the scribes, and yet he showed greater compassion and greater logic. But yet he was still despised and rejected. Remember in John the 11th chapter, after the raising of Lazarus, that there were some that witnessed that great event, that death was overcome. And they ran back and told the Sanhedrin what Jesus had done. And remember, the high priest at that time made this prophecy or this statement, this proclamation, you know nothing at all. For it is expedient that one man must die in order to save our nation. What he meant by that was really the verse before that. For the Romans will come and take away our place. And because of that, he was despised and rejected of men, no matter what men saw as far as the true power of God before their eyes and the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. But Lord, he's been in the grave for 4 days and already the defilement and stench of death is upon him. Lazarus, come forth. Take away that stone. Let him come forth. And he did. Loose him. Take off those burial garments because you have a live man standing before you, but yet he was still rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We did not want to look upon that. As a matter of fact, when he went into the garden, just before he was taken and arrested by those that came after him, he took 11 with him up to the entrance of the garden and then stopped and took 3 more just a little bit further, Peter, James, and John. And a little bit further into the garden, he said, stay here and watch with me. And he goes in and he prays. Luke's account says that when he prayed, his sweat was blood, which showed the great stress that he was under at that time. And he came back after that first prayer, and that first prayer that he prayed was, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Let this death that I must accomplish, is there any other way?" He knew there wasn't, but yet it was his humanity that was crying out. And he comes back and he finds all three asleep. And he awakes them and says, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? The flesh is willing. The spirit is, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. Those that will not receive the Lord hide their faces from him." And there is a despising of him because he's not like what people expect in this world today. He is somehow different. "Surely he has borne our griefs," as we see in verse 4. "And carried our sorrow, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." He's not talking there about the griefs of this world. He's not talking about bad things will never take place in your life. He's not talking about, he's talking about that which is spiritual. He's talking about sin, that he has come to carry away those sorrows of sin. And I will tell you, there are always consequences of sin. And one that will reject the Lord throughout their life and enter into sin will one day, if they will open their eyes, and not all do, but some do, will recognize just the mess that they have made of their life because they have allowed sin to come into their life rather than Christ Jesus. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." It reminds me of Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 5. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." Under the Mosaic law, in the giving of those animal sacrifices, there was forgiveness, but there was not salvation. And he says there in verse 5 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, "But a body thou hast given me." He's talking about the body of the Messiah, of the Christ. And not in connection with only forgiveness, but also for absolute, complete forgiveness unto salvation. And he says here, "And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You remember when you look back into the Judges, the 17th chapter, and also later on, that it says there was no king of Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's the way that many want to live today. They don't want direction. They have turned away, and they've gone after their own way. But as we see in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter and verse 23, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." If we would have a good life, I'm talking about a truly good life here upon this earth, we would always look to the Lord. "And laid upon him was the iniquity of us all." There you have the perfect sacrifice that was given. That's what Jesus did for us, was to be that perfect sacrifice, not for atonement, but for reconciliation to God. Not for the covering over of sins, but as Richie said this morning in our class, for the obliteration of sins, to remember them no more. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." And wherever I think about that thought right there, as he stood before Pilate in John the 18th chapter, Pilate marveled at every time he asked the Lord a question that the Lord did not give defense for himself. How do you defend perfection? What is the point? And beside that, what was his purpose? His purpose was to die upon the cross. Remember then in verse 36 of John 18 chapter, Pilate says to him, "Are you king then?" He says, "To that purpose I came, so that I could give the truth." And then Pilate says, "What is truth?" Truth was standing before him, personified in Christ Jesus himself. And in that, he opened not his mouth in defense because of that perfection. "And as a sheep before shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Every aspect of bringing Jesus to trial, even as I look at verse 8, was a farce. And not only that, he was taken from the prison of this life. We think about the sacrifice of Christ, and we think only many times of his death upon the cross. He sacrificed so much for us. He left the heavenly abode of absolute peace, harmony, and perfection to become man and come to this earth. When he came to this earth, he did not vaunt himself, as he well could have if justice would have ruled, as a king living here in all pomp and circumstance, but yet was lowly. His sacrifice was having men with him, and one of them all along knowing that he would be a betrayer. He sacrificed when he went to the cross. He sacrificed when on the third day he rose again and left that heavenly abode to be here upon this earth for 40 days to be seen of over 500 brethren, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. He sacrificed. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. There were three crosses that day in which Jesus died. And in that death, he hung between two that was deserving of death. And one of them made confession of that. Remember, one of them said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And then corrected by the other thief, who said, "Don't you know that we are hanging here, and rightfully so, because of the crime that we have committed, but this man is innocent?" And he looks to Jesus and said, "Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Luke gives us the account then in the 23rd chapter of Luke in verse 43. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise," was the response, because of that good confession. Jesus hung there not because of sin that he committed. He hung there to forgive sin. He hung there to forgive sin. He had done no violence. Again, from the standpoint of justice, he could have been a rabble-rouser. He could have been crying in the streets, as it states in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. In verse 2, "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth truth or justice into the world." We see these things that he did for us. And it is, all of it, a sacrifice. When he was buried not in a tomb that had been made for him. It was made for a rich man, and he had nothing as far as this life was concerned, but he had all the riches spiritually of heaven. There was no lie in his mouth. He came to present the truth. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You understand that that is a commentary on John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In verse 11 it says, "And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." There was a song, that last song I believe that you sang, Jack, about things being finished. And those were one of the last words that Jesus spoke while he was there upon the cross. "It is finished." Well, what was finished? The plan of redemption was finished. The love of God being shown forth was finished. The hope of eternal salvation is finished. The hope of a better life here upon this earth is finished. Being one with Christ Jesus is finished. All of that because of what he accomplished upon the cross. "He shall bear their iniquities." And there are so many that say, "Why? Why should I become a child of God? I've not done anything wrong." Well, in not becoming a child of God, you have done something wrong. You've not become a child of God. You've disobeyed God. You've not recognized the sacrifice that has been made for you. You've not recognized the love of God that was shown forth in Him giving His Son. You've cast that to the side. You've not looked upon your Savior for forgiveness. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And he's not talking there about the great and the strong of this world, but the great and strong in spiritual aspects. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let me tell you the extent of what he did for us. And I turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter, in connection with this. The 5th chapter beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Let me ask this morning, can you save yourself? If you believe that you are a higher being than an animal and that you have a soul, and that soul is eternal, and that there's something different about you than there is about the apes and the animals and so forth that is out in the world, if you believe that, can you save yourself? But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You see, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. There's a standpoint of salvation from which we are thankful, but there is also an aspect that we need to realize about God, and is stated this way when we look in the 11th chapter of Romans in verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. And there is both. Goodness in that He gave His Son. Severity in He will punish those that are not His and will not accept the true meaning of Christ and Him coming and forgiving. When we look at all of this, look at what Christ Jesus did for us. Romans 8 chapter, beginning in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs of God. I ask the question, can you save yourself? That eternal soul that is within you, that is God-given, can you effect a change in and of yourself to make sure that when this life is over, that life that continues for all eternity is in a place not of torment, pain, and anguish, and the two words that go along with that, son, remember. Remember what could have been, Luke the 16th chapter. Can you effect that change? Or would you look to the Savior that in what He has and what He offers concerning salvation, we can be heirs. And that makes us heirs of God. And here is the great love that we see in all of us, that one that hung upon the cross, the one is described there in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And joint heirs with Christ. Do you understand that great love? And the profound thought that is being presented here by Paul, that the very one that died for you does not become an overlord to cause you or make you do anything, but rather, as it says here, you become brothers with Him, and that by obedience. Obedience to Christ Jesus. This morning, if you're not a child of God, I will play upon the thought that is presented here in those songs that Jack sang and in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. I will play upon and bring forth that which I pray causes sorrow. I pray that you have been made sorry for not being a child of God. I pray that you've been made sorry that Christ Jesus had to die for you. I pray that you've been made sorry that you've waited so long to become a child of God. I pray that you've been made sorrowful in all of those things. And for us that are Christians, this was not a lesson to where we are left out, but we look back and we give thanks for all this that Christ Jesus did for us. If we've not done that, I pray that we are made sorry for what Jesus had to do. I pray that we are made sorry that we have not been living the life as a child of God. I pray that we are made sorry because we've not let our light shine. I pray that we have been made sorrowful in all those things. Because you see, what Jesus accomplished on that cross, and when he said it is finished, was he gave life. Life absolute. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.